Good morning. I want to welcome you to the Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're wrapping up a series today on the topic of what's in the box. Dealing with the issues of our life, really kind of understanding our priorities, what's important. So many times we try to fill our lives full of the urgent, the tyranny of the urgent, and it crowds out what's really important. And so we've been unpacking over the last few weeks, how do we set things straight? Because the fact is, in everybody's life, there's a moment, whether you're here today or you've been there or you know you'll face there, there's moments where you're just wore out. You feel like you're drowning. You don't know how you're going to make it. And we ask ourselves, how do we push through? How do we make it? How do we find peace in the midst of all this trouble? And I believe the answer to that is when you answer the question of what's in the box. And we looked at the first week of how, what is the one thing, the true thing that's important? And setting that in place and learning to walk in the rhythms of grace, unforced rhythms of grace. The second week we looked at the one of the ways we do that is by learning to listen to the Word of God. Listening to Him and listening to His voice and knowing that He is there with us and for us. Last week we looked at the issue of how to know that in any situation you face, have confidence that God will see you through. But herein lies the premise behind it. Every one of you, including myself, all of us, begin life and we on this journey, this path. And what we often think we want is success. Now, success is defined in many different ways. Sometimes it may be a job, it may be wealth, it may be friendship, it may be whatever you define it to be. And we think that success is what we need, it's what we want, it's what we desire. But at some point along the way, whether it be early in life, whether it be the midlife crisis, whether it be late in life, you begin to realize that there's a shift that takes place. It's not so much about success, but it's more about significance. And when you begin to find that, you begin to define what that looks like in your life and what God has created you for and how you fit in to this picture and this thing called life. And so we've been looking at all these different areas. And today I want to summarize everything is how to develop a strategy for significance. If the shift that needs to take place is not so much success, not so much desiring success, but it's shifting to say, how do I develop a strategy for significance? We know that what's in the box is important, the priorities. We understand that we've got to listen to the voice of God. We have to have confidence in Him. But then how do I do it? Because oftentimes we look at scripture and we apply it and this is great, but how is it practical? How can I make it happen in my life? So I want to open through scripture and give you a better understanding of how and why this is important. A scripture that gives a great understanding, this is Proverbs 24, 5 through 6. It says this, kind of gives a synopsis of this thought. It's better to be wise than strong. Intelligence outranks muscle any day. Strategic planning is the key to warfare. To win, you need a lot of good counsel. You need a lot of good counsel. Now, this plays out in many different ways. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15. If you want to know if you're following in your Bible or if you'd like to follow along in the YouVersion notes, you go to the events, the scriptures, and the verses will be there for you. But before we get there, let's think about this. This whole brawn versus brains, we've all been there, guys. You know, we've done this. You know, we've thought we can handle things. We can do this. I remember early on in life, you know, because here's what happens with us. We either do one of two things. We either charge ahead without thinking, or we procrastinate and do nothing, right? Now, track with me here. We have these two things going through our minds. And there's this war that happens in our lives, It kind of conflicts with us. When I was about, I'd say maybe fifth or sixth grade, we lived in a house and it had a half an acre. All right. Now, that may not seem much to you, but my dad did not have a riding mower. We had a push mower. And if you know what a half acre is, you know what I mean. I had to push mow this half acre. And so this was in the season. It was Olympics. Anybody, you know, the Olympics, you know, and so I was on the Olympic binge watch. I don't know about you, but I was like watching everything that happened. And this is prior to DVR, kids. I mean, you didn't like record it and watch it later. It was on, you saw it, or it didn't get on. I love now our kids will say, could you pause that? No, that's not possible. You know, like you're at a hotel or something, pause that. No, you can't pause that. You know, it's a different world. And so I was on this Olympic binge watch, and my dad had instructed me, your job is to mow the lawn. And you're going to mow it today. And I was like, yeah, okay, Dad. You know, I began to think, I can take control of this. I don't have to do this. I know Dad wants me to do this, but if I'm smart enough, I can outthink him in this process. So I got to thinking, this is Saturday. The next day is Sunday. Dad will not make me mow on Sunday. You know, so I'm working through this, how to delay this a few days. So I thought, I'll do a little bit so he thinks I'm gone. Then I'm going to take a break because it's so hot, you know, and I'm going to have to get some water and I'm going to watch the show. And so I began to, and then lo and behold, my dad didn't come home. And I thought, boom, I have scored. Because it's late, it's dark at night, nobody can, you know, I can't see, I can't mow, right? And I'll never forget what happened. My dad came in and he said, son, you didn't mow the lawn. I said, I know, Dad, it was hot, I got distracted, you know, I gave him the Olympics only comes on every 4 years, you know, I gave him the whole speech. I laid it out there. I mean, it was good. I had thought this through. And I said, you know, tomorrow's Sunday, Dad, it's a day of rest. I can't mow it on Sunday. I'm really proud of myself. And he says, come here. I said, what do you got, Dad? He takes me out there with this, remember those big old flashlights, the ones that were like the whole thing. He said, here you go. You hold that thing right here and you push just right and it'll show you where you're going. I said, you cannot be serious. He said, I am absolutely serious. Now, the bad part of that problem is I had probably only mowed about a few strips of that half acre. So I am sure everybody in our neighborhood thought that I had lost it. My parents had lost it, but you could see this flashlight all day long pushing the mower until I finished it. I think it was like 11 o'clock that night. Now, here's the issue of that. In our charge, in our face for success, like I said, there's one or two things. We charge forward and we do things with brawn and think that we can handle it when it can bring destruction. Or we procrastinate and it helps no one. But the reality is we're all tend to choose one or two areas. When there is a third option to release it to God and to put our priorities straight. Now, I could have easily said, look, let's get out there early in the morning. It's not hot. Do it. Get it done. But no, I chose to do it my own way. And because of that, I received consequences. And many times in our lives, some of the pain that we go through is self-inflicted. It's because we choose to do things our ways instead of submitting to God and saying, Lord, there's a better way. I'm going to trust you through what you have. And I want to look at a good story of that today. In Luke chapter 15, I want to look at a story that you may or may not be familiar with. And it's the story of the prodigal son. Now, when this story is told, it's told on many different levels. Sometimes we look at it through the eyes of the Father, which Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees when he kind of was talking about how God operates. So in the story of the prodigal son, if you remember, the son has great wealth, and then what does he do? He walks away. You remember this? He gets his wealth and he goes and he wants to do his own thing. But when in the story, when you read it, you see that the father, who represents God, he comes back. He's waiting with open arms. So his son realizes what he's done, comes back. And in one of the great views, when you see it through the eyes of the father, your son has walked away. But guess what? I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to take you in. And we see this amazing story of grace take place. Even though he screwed up, God's grace covers him. Another viewpoint that we can see it in, preached sometimes, is through the eyes of the brother. The eyes of the brother, let's be real, is where a lot of us are, right? We get a little, you know, it's like, hey, how come they're okay and I'm not okay? Because remember, he comes back and his brother says, that ain't cool. Why is he getting all this? I've done nothing but serve you right, you know. And it kind of, sometimes us, I don't know about you, but I can relate with the brother sometimes. Come on. Yeah, am I the only one? You know, it's like, hold up. This guy messed up. He shouldn't be getting all this. But I want to look it through the eyes of the son. Because the son himself, what was he chasing? He was chasing success like many of us do. Let's just fathom here for a moment. He says, hey, here you go. I'm going to give you all your inheritance. So he takes his inheritance and he goes in Luke chapter 15, you can read. And it says he spends it lavishly. He's living a high on the hog. And eventually he starts living with the hogs. Because his money runs out. Now, I don't know about you, but you remember the moment when, you know, you had that money and it ran out? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, whoa, he had this reality check that took place. And he said, wait a second. What's going on? I want to pick up the story there because this is when things begin to shift to him. prior to this, it's all about the money. It's all about the possessions. It's all about what he has. But then things begin to shift and he says, wait a second. There's more to this than I see. In Luke chapter 15, verse 14, it says this. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land. So they went through a depression right in the middle of the money running out. And he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him to his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. Now, I want to unpack some things for you. In order to develop a strategy for significance, you have to start and ask yourself, what is my present reality? Where am I? There has to be a reality check in your life. You cannot know where you're going if you don't know where you're starting. And this seems to be logical, doesn't it? But yet the reality is, it's not where most of us are. Most of us hate reality. Let's be real. We don't like reality. We like to live in this world. That's why we don't want to know what our checking account balances is. Come on. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it is. If I don't know, I'm good, right? If I'm going to go on a diet, don't step on the scale, right? I don't want to know where I am. I'll know once I get there, right? But the reality is, you have to know where you are to know where you're going. There has to be something inside of you that says, here's where I am. This is how I get there. You have to know what the starting line is. What is your present reality? In significance, you have to ask yourself, what's important to you? If God is the most, if he is the one thing in your life, does he receive the priority in that place? If your family is vital to you, do they receive the priority of your schedule? You see, oftentimes the things that are important to us don't get the priority in our lives. But yet, I want to submit to you today that if that's the case, then there's a disconnect in your strategy for significance. Because the very things that matter to you don't receive the proper time. Now, what we often do is we trick ourselves and say, well, I'm going to work to this point and then I'll do that. But let's be real. What happens is we always move the end line, don't we? Well, if I could just do this, I'll get here. But the reality, that never happens. Why? Because if you don't know where your starting line is, you'll never achieve the finish line. You'll never get to where you want to be. Well, there's a process that takes place. A couple weeks ago, we had sports camp. And many of you were driving. You like to drive up Witt Road like we do. We kind of drive up Witt and come this back way. I had about three or four people come to me and say, man, is Pastor Lanny's car okay? Because in the middle of 100-degree heat, Pastor Lanny decided that he was going to run from his house all the way up Witt. And you couldn't miss him because he had this orange shirt on, right? That bright neon orange shirt. And I'll never forget it. Silas and I were talking with Carlton, Aaron's husband. And Carlton's like, man, I felt bad for the poor boy. I thought I needed to stop and pick him up. And he said, and then Aaron said, no, he does this on purpose. And he said, I thought, who does that on purpose? I said, that's what I'm talking about. And Silas says, no, man. He said, he actually runs a marathon. He goes, wait, what? He runs, yeah, you know, like that 26.2 mile thing. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. And I'm with Carlton. Carlton said, that never worked for me. He said, because I'd be jogging and see Dairy Queen and say, here we go. You know, I'm going this way. I said, that's what I'm talking about. And then he asked the question. He said, how in the world could he possess himself and will himself to run 26 miles? I said, well, you know, here's the catch. He didn't start off on 26 miles. He started with just a little bit. There was a running routine. I thought he was nuts when he was running in the freezing cold, you know. And listen, anytime someone says when I run that sweat can freeze on me and that's cool, that's not cool. I'm like, if sweat is freezing on me, these two things are not supposed to operate together. You know, I'm like, I don't know how that's cool. But what I was explaining to him is there's a process that takes place. And if you don't know where you're starting, you just say, hey, let's go run 26 miles. Listen, you're not going to go very far. You have to have a starting line. You have to know where you're starting so you can know where you're going to go, where you're going to end up. And in your present reality, in the issue of developing a strategy for success, you've got to have a starting point. What is your present reality? Where are you now so you can know where you want to go? To finish the race, you must step up to the starting line. How do we do that? Well, you answer the questions. What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths? Let's just break that down. If your goal is to, the one thing in your life, the true thing is important, to have a relationship with God, spend time with Him, then ask yourself, how often do I do that? How often do I pray? When I pray, how long do I pray? Is it 5, 10, 15? Is it an hour? How often am I doing that? If I'm reading the Word, how often am I reading the Word? How much time am I giving God in my life? If I'm going to make Him a priority, if I'm going to put Him first, then what am I doing now to let that happen? When you answer that question, you can see what strengths, weakness. Some of you say, man, I can read the Bible. I'm good at that, but I have trouble in prayer. Some say, well, man, I'm easy. I'm good with the prayer part, but the Bible is tough. Listen, Jesus said it like this. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He wants you to spend time. He wants to connect with you. He gave His life for you. But yet we've got to make Him a priority. And so when we look at this and we say, what is my present reality? I have to say, where am I now before I can get where I want to be? Which is the next question. Where do I want to be? Where do I want to be? What is the mission? What is the vision? What is it going to be? We see a glimpse of it in verse 17. He says, even my Father's servants, they got it better than I do. So he's reframing his situation, saying, this is bad, but this could be better. Look on what else he says in verse 18. He says, I will go home to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as one of your hired servants. He's saying to him, look, I can't do this. I've tried. I'm going to have to come to you. Lord, here I am. He's surrendering himself. He has a plan. This is what he's going to do. I'm going to go do this. He doesn't just set off and say, well, I wonder if Dad will take... No, he knows exactly what he's going to say, exactly what he's going to do. He has a vision. He has a mission of what he wants to achieve. When you are developing a strategy in anything you do, but specifically in the area of significance, you've got to know, what am I going to do? Not just where am I, but where do I want to be? What does it look like? That time with the Lord that we're talking about, that relationship with God, maybe it's a relationship that's thriving, a relationship where you can hear the voice of God on a daily basis, where you feel His presence in your life. Well, how do I get there? Well, first I know where I am. Then I have to have the vision of where do I want to be. These two are key components. When you look at any strategic planning process, what do they start with? Present reality and the vision, mission, where you want to be. The same is true in your walk with God. If you want to make it important, you've got to know where you are and where you want to be. It's the whole old adage saying you've heard many times, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It's clear. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, what? People perish. Where there's no vision, you're going to perish. You've got to know where you're going, and you've got to know where you are. So when you list those goals out, you say, hey, here's where I am. Here's where I want to be. It gives you now a framework of success. It allows you to move, saying, okay, it's not just about me, but now I rather should say a framework for significance, saying now I'm moving beyond myself into something greater in what God has in store. The next thing we have to ask is not just where am I and where do I want to be, but what do I need to do? In other words, what are the things, the methods, what are the actions that have to take place to happen? So let's look in the scripture and see what he did. In verse 20, it says, he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, check out what he says, the exact thing he had planned. Father, I have sinned both against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He had a plan. He knew what he was going to say. In your strategic planning process for your life, and developing significance, you have to know where you are right here, where you want to be, and what am I going to do to get there? What are the things I'm going to do? He knew what he was going to say. He didn't go there and go, Dad. No, he knew, I've got to come humbly before him. I've got to submit myself because I don't even deserve it. I've squandered a third of his wealth. I've squandered it. I need to come. I need to ask forgiveness. There has to be actions and methods of how you're going to do it. Now, here's the catch. We don't like that part because that means work, right? You tracking with me? That means I'm actually going to have to do something. You know, one of the things I do is I coach youth football. And in doing that, you get to discover a lot about kids. And there's been a big issue. I don't know if it's always been around. I don't remember it so much as I was a kid. Maybe it's amnesia. You know, maybe we think we're better than we are, right, as kids. But I've noticed this effect. Maybe it's because we're in the Google era where they can have everything they want easy. But I call it the Dion effect, okay? And here, just track with me here. Every kid I meet, they don't want to practice. Like, practice is like amnesia. They want to show up and play the game, right? And so it's funny, like Eli, the other day we were talking, I was like, oh man, you know, he was funny because we've been gone a lot with vacation and visiting family and things. And so he's missed some practices. And he's like, oh man, Dad, he said, I'm going to miss this week because of camp. I said, no, buddy, you got 2 weeks. I mean, 2 days, Monday, Tuesday. He's like, really? I was like, yep, gotcha. You know, it's the Dion effect. They all want to go. They want to show up and play the game, but they don't want to practice. And they get that because if you remember Dion, whenever he was famous for showing up at the combine the last minute. Some of you may remember this. Other of you probably don't know who Dion Sanders is, except for he's a TV analyst to the kids. But he was actually a good football player at one time. Side note. He comes running through there. He wanted to prove he's one of the fastest guys. So what does he do? He shows up only in his time spot for his actual 40 time. A limo pulls up. He runs out on the field, runs one of the fastest 40s ever in the history of the NFL, and gets back in his limo and leaves. No kidding. And so he was known for this guy. He kind of had this air that he was so good he didn't have to practice. I like telling the story of the Herschel effect. Herschel Walker. If you ever have a chance to watch this story, if you watch SEC, this is the story of SEC. Anybody seen that? If you watch that, you can watch the Herschel Walker one. Herschel tells the story of when he was a kid, he was picked on a lot. He was a runt and everybody would make fun of him. And so what he decided was that he was going to stand up for himself and make something out of himself. And so he started every day doing push-ups in his room every day and every night. He got to where in high school, going into college, he would do 5,000, I'm not kidding, 5,000 push-ups and 5,000 sit-ups every day. All the way through high school into college for the University of Georgia. Now, here's what's interesting about Herschel. He was poor, didn't have any money. So then he said, you know what? I've got to get faster. So he lived on the train tracks. He would literally go stand about a half mile away from this junction he had. And he would wait for the train to go by every day at the same time. And he would race the train as fast as he could until eventually he could beat that train running the race. So anytime the kids tell me, I say, like, you know what? Start doing 5,000 push-ups a day. Because Eli's like, oh, I want to get better, do something. I was like, go do push-ups. I don't want to do that, right? Dion effect, right? But the reality is, when you look in our lives, it takes hard work, doesn't it? It takes, you got to be willing to do that. And the reality is, we don't want to do that. I pulled up to the car wash the other day. Some of you get a kick out of this. And I had the kids with me. And they said, hey, you know, you pull in. They said, would you like to? And I said, I want the outside wash and stuff. They said, hey, would you like to upgrade to the detailed interior? I said, no, I got 3 detailers right here. The guy looked at me and said, huh? I said, they're going to detail. Use watch. And, buddy, they did. They got out there and they worked hard and they got it all cleaned up. Because here's the reality. If we don't teach them hard work, what happens? They don't understand the value of it. If we're honest, spiritually, a lot of us like the Dion effect. We want to show up, do our little thing on Sunday, and expect to have this incredible connectivity with God, when the reality is we're not putting in any of the effort, are we? To be successful, to shift from success to significance, to be successful, you don't have to do a lot. You got to hit the wave at the right time. And even if you do a lot and realize you've worked here, you're going to find at some point you'll hit a success panic and say, I have everything I've worked for and I still am missing something. That's why you got to shift the pendulum to the other side and say there's more to it than just success. It's significance. It's living a life beyond myself. And that comes when I put the one thing that's truly important. It comes when I start to listen to the voice of God. It comes when I begin to have confidence that God's going to see me through whatever I face. And I develop a strategy. I don't just think it's going to happen, but I develop a strategy to make it happen by shifting my attitude, my actions, and being willing and able to have a plan and seeking out the Lord. James 2:14 says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it with your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" I mean, think about that question. Can that kind of faith save anyone? I love the next verse. It says, you say you believe in the works of the miracles of God. And he says, good for you. So do the demons. Yeah, that's kind of cool. You've got to put wheels on those prayers. You've got to do something. You've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to work for the Lord. Give your life for Him. You see, planning with purpose creates strategy that moves you forward toward significance. When you begin to plan with purpose, you begin to say, here's where I am. Here's where I want to be. Here's what I'm going to do to get there. Guess what? It puts you in motion. It allows it not just to be a good idea. It becomes an action plan. It becomes something that helps you move towards significance and changes your trajectory and where you're headed in life. But let me give you the last two things, two points of wisdom we see from the story. The first one is this: if you will remain humble before the Lord, He will bless you. You notice what the son did? He came and he humbled himself and said, I've screwed up. But then look beyond that. The father said to his servant, look what happens because of his humility. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on. Get a ring, put it on his finger, the sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. I wonder what would have happened if he came back squandering that wealth and said, I blew the money, but I'm your son. Take care of me. I wonder if the story would have been different. Because the reality is his humility behind that caused the father to do what? What did he say? I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. I messed up. Just let me be your servant. And that humility caused his father to do what? Want to bless him. If you are a parent here today, if you have children, you know that inside of all of us, we have a desire to do what? Bless your kids. You want the absolute best for your kids. All of us do. I want my kids to experience the best. It's often why we spoil our children, right? We've all done it. You spoil your kids because you want them to have the greatest thing. Now, I don't know about you, but nothing will fire me up quicker than ungratefulness, right? When you take them out to eat and they're like, I don't want to eat there. I'm like, sandwiches, like peanut butter and jelly, you know. We always have a clue. If we say, where are we going to eat? And they don't want to go where you want to eat. We always say, we've eaten out too much. It's time to go back home, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying. Nothing irritates you more than ungratefulness. Why? Because that in itself, it blocks you from wanting to bless you more. Listen, can I tell you that we are created in the image of God? Can I tell you, it grieves God's heart when we're not grateful for what He's given us? God wants to bless you. But it's our humility before Him that allows Him to do so. So know this, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, He's going to take care of you. But you can't do it pridefully. You've got to know that he's there. The second thing I want you to see in this process is this. So, one, humble yourself. That can exist. There are always going to be opposition. There will always be people against you. Always be people that are not happy with what you've done or the success you've had. Look at the brother. Verse 25. The older brother was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? He said, your brother is back. He was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in, even though his father begged him to come into the house. Now, there's always going to be opposition. As you are moving towards significance and you're saying, Lord, I'm going to put you first, the enemy's always going to place people in your path that's going to be against you and not like what you're doing. But when you have a plan, when you know where you are, when you know where you're headed, and you know what you've got to do to get there, and you are committed in your life, saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to put in the work. I'm going to put in the effort. I'm going to make God a priority in my life. Guess what happens? You begin to move past that, and it makes you stronger. But I want to challenge you in this series. What is in the box? What's in your box? What's the main thing? What's important to you? Is it work? Is it other things, extracurricular activities? What consumes your time? Let me just ask you, reflect for a moment. Is what you would consider the most important thing in your life, does it actually get the bulk of your time? I know I can be honest and say, no. That oftentimes the tyranny of the urgent overtakes what's more important to me. And if you can join me in that same question, that same answer, then I challenge you, just like I've challenged myself, what plan needs to take place where you put him back in that place? Because when you do that, you open yourself up to a whole lot more things. The very pressures that you're facing in life, they don't change, but now you have someone to help guide you through them. You have someone to help you. You can have that confidence we talked about last week, knowing that God's going to see you through because he's got everything in his hands. But it's an answer we have to ask. It's a question we have to ask and an answer we have to face. And if you're here today and you're saying, hey, you know what? Maybe my priority is a little out of whack. Maybe it's not where I want it. Then guess what? Develop a strategy. Own it. Hey, I'm not where I want to be. Okay. That's step one. So where do I want to go? Well, Lord, I want to have this relationship with you. Awesome. He wants that too. And we see over and over in Scripture where it says that he's standing at the door knocking, just waiting for you to open the door. So it's okay if you're saying, hey, I'm not where I want to be. That's most of us today if we're being really transparent and honest. So what do I want to be? I want that with you, Lord. Okay, then now what do I need to do to make that happen? And begin to put those priorities in place and work towards building your relationship with him. Never, listen to me, never stop growing in the Lord. Never stop seeking his face. The moment you think you've learned it all, let me help you, is your absolute weakest moment. Because we never ever achieve what you want until it's called heaven, right? But don't stop. Why? Because he said, if you seek me, you'll find me. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes and reflect on that this morning? Maybe you're here and you're saying, hey, I know I'm not, my present reality is really not what I like right now. I'm not in a place I want to be. But I know God's speaking to my heart that I want to grow in him. I want to move to another level. And if you're here today, maybe you're saying, you know what? I don't even know God. My present reality is dim because I don't even know that, didn't know that Jesus did die for me. I didn't know that there was a God, that God loves me. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, hey, I've accepted him. I love him. I've made him Lord of my life at one point. But the reality is, I've let everything else crowd my life, and I'm not where I need to be with him. And today I want to make it right. Wherever you are, all of us are on a journey. The beautiful thing is, it's just about owning where we are now so we can get to where God wants us to be. But the beautiful step is, it comes, the salvation comes just with a simple prayer and a belief. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, then you're saved. So all you have to do today is simply ask him into your heart. And when you do, he comes in and lives in you and strengthens you. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but it means he can help you. You now have someone there beside you to walk with you, give you hope, strength, and peace. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you've walked away, you've just, life's gotten crazy, and today you want to make him Lord of your life. You say, Lord, I'm going to put you first again. With no one looking around, I want to embarrass you. We're simply going to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're saying, that's me, today I want to put him first. With no one looking around, I just want you to make eye contact with me right now. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Say, I want to put him first. I want to make him Lord of my life. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Let's just ask the Lord as we did. I'm going to lead you into prayer. As we said, it's not the prayer itself. That's the beginning. It's the confession. But the belief is when if you make him Lord of your life, you walk that path yourself. But let's all pray together, not to single anybody out. If you have prayed the prayer and you do have Christ in your heart, then let it be a reminder of what God's done for you. But let's all pray right now. Let's say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.